Well, today I want to talk to you about faith. I want to talk to you about genuine faith. Faith that doesn't make a difference in our life, that doesn't make a very big difference in our life, can't really be interesting. Faith that doesn't make a difference in your life and it's just something that you say won't challenge your children, it won't challenge our youth, it won't challenge your neighbors very much. Genuine faith always seeks a way to express itself. If you're an artist, it doesn't mean you're always painting pictures of Jesus or you're painting pictures of somebody with a halo over your head, but you are trying to express your faith. I posted this week that we live in the most wonderful museum of all. We live on this planet called Earth, surrounded by rivers and trees and mountains and clouds and space. And every day is a day where creation is testifying to the glory of God. If you're a craftsman, you seek to express your faith through your craft, and you seek to do it well and to bring glory and honor to God so that that can't be seen is still done very well, so that people begin to notice a difference in your craft. Faith will always have an energy, a passion. That informed us as we wrote our mission statement years ago, that has become more than a mission statement, it's become how we live our lives every single day, celebrating God's love, worship, by persuading people, evangelism, to become passionate followers of Christ, discipleship, and all that that entails, fellowship and maturity and growing in Christ. There was a famous experiment that Princeton University did in 1973. I have a very good friend that for years she was the head of the political science for the graduate department at Princeton. Becky and I were invited to move to Princeton a couple of years before we moved here to pastor there at the university. We decided that wasn't God's plan for our life at the time. But in their seminary, they did an experiment with the story of the Good Samaritan. And that story has been, that experiment has been looked at so often, because what they did is they took two groups of seminarians, and with one group, they assigned the responsibility to study and to present a short talk to their professors on the kind of job opportunities and the kind of ministry opportunities that would be available to a seminarian. And the hope was that as they began to think about different ways that you could serve after you graduated from seminary as a chaplain or a missionary or a pastor or a social worker, that it would move you towards some sort of compassionate response. They took the other group and they assigned them the responsibility of studying the Good Samaritan and to bring a short talk on the Good Samaritan to their professors. And the idea with the short talk on the Good Samaritan was to see if it would also inspire them to some sort of ministry of compassion or care or love for others. Well, they staged an accident on campus. They had an actor slumped in a doorway. They had an actor that looked like he was pain and sick and would be coughing as the seminarians walked by. They'd each had a scheduled time, as I remember the story, but they came in and this was the test. They says, quick, things have changed. You've got to get across campus right now. They're waiting on you. We're running behind. You need to hurry right now. Because they knew that hurry is the enemy of compassion. Hurry is the enemy of expressing love. Hurry is the enemy of faith, busyness, always in a rush, always having to get somewhere quickly. Because if you remember in the story of the Good Samaritan, It was the priest, it was the rabbi, the Levite that bypassed the man who had been attacked by thieves and was lying in the ditch bleeding. Some scholars and some theologians say that they were probably in a hurry to get to the temple to minister. But the Samaritan saw him, as you know, and stopped, bandaged his wounds, poured in the oil and the wine, and then picked him up, put him on his beast or his donkey, carried him to an inn, there continued to nurse him, and then left enough money to pay for his care and says, if it costs more when I return, I will pay you the difference. And so evidently the Samaritan was a highly trusted. Don't you like it when people trust you? I think trust brings out the best in all of us. And so they were going to test these seminarians. Well, the seminarians, with the exception of a couple, all rushed past this actor who was obviously in distress. And they saw that even though studying to do works of compassion and studying the Good Samaritan, it affects very few people if they're in a hurry. You see, hurry is the enemy of our growth as passionate followers of Christ. Busyness, the fruit that it produces in our lives, is, one writer said a couple of centuries ago, is a barrenness of soul. And I sense and struggle with this as much as anyone else does, that I struggle with busyness and things that have to be done. One of my doctors says, why do you feel it's so important to get back to the pulpit? I said, because I'm retiring in December and I don't have a whole lot of time to say what I want to say before I leave. And of course, he laughed and he said, well, at least take a bottle of Gatorade to the pulpit with you. So I just want you to know that when I'm preaching, this is as much a sporting event as track or football or anything else if I have to bring Gatorade to the pulpit. I'm going to kick the devils back in this morning. Somebody say, come on, victory. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me as we go to the Word of the Lord, and we're going to take a close look at faith. And Philip, we are so delighted that you're here with us. Philip didn't tell you a whole lot about himself, but Philip is a highly decorated officer for the United States. He's a private pilot. He owns his own financial consulting firm. He has been a very, very successful young man, and his wife is an RN, and together they made a powerful impact for Christ here, and they make a powerful impact wherever they go. And Philip, thanks for flying up and spending the day with us yesterday. The Bible says this, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Now remember those seminarians. Can this kind of faith save anyone? Busy faith that you believe the right thing, but you don't do the right thing. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. You walk up to the soup line. You see somebody waiting, maybe it's where we feed the hungry. And you go, oh, I just hope you have a great day. I know it's cold, but stay warm and eat well, and you walk off. You feel good about yourself because you were nice enough maybe to speak to a homeless person. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Now that's a really challenging statement, so I want you to hang on to that. I'll address it in the message. Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. In other words, faith that doesn't bear fruit is dead and useless faith. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith? How can you show me your faith That word show me is important. How can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith. In other words, I believe, but I'm going to show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. And they tremble in terror. How foolish. How many of you know the devil's not an atheist? You know that, don't you? Even the devil believes. And they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Father, I love you so much, and I'm so thankful to stand at this sacred desk again, to bring not my words, but to bring your word, to preach it to the best of my ability. So one more time, Lord, I pray for that anointing that breaks yokes and removes bondages. I pray that the word of God will be like the hammer of Jeremiah, shattering every lie. And I pray that it will also be the gift that brings life and births faith in those who are here and those who are joining us online today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Can we welcome all of those who are worshiping with us online? We're so glad you're here today. I really, really mean that. And I hope you will feel free to email me if you have questions or anything. I love getting email from folks from what we call our online campuses. We'd love to hear from you as well. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. It's one reason, James is one reason why so many people love Paul and don't like to read the book of James. I fell in love with the book of James on Jekyll Island in Georgia years and years ago. It was always kind of a challenging book for me, especially as a student and when I was studying for the ministry, when I found out Martin Luther didn't even think the book of James should be in the canon of Scripture because he felt like it contradicted the Apostle Paul. In Paul's writing, Paul writes to tell us how to know we are saved. Say that word, know, with me. Paul teaches us how to know we are saved. But when you read the book of James teaches us how to show we are saved. Say that word with me, show. So we know and we show. So Paul and James don't contradict one another. They complement one another. Becky and I complement one another. On our pastoral staff, we complement one another. On our board, we complement one another. Yolanda and Keith and Bob and Rodney and Hines, we complement one another with our giftings and the call that God has given us. You see, according to James, genuine faith is much more than words. It's much more than repeating the Lord's Prayer. It's much more than saying a creed. I love the, I just have to tell you. Honey, I just told some of the team by that came by to hug my neck a while ago. Y'all sounded like Abba on that first song. Y'all sounded just, I walked in and said, Abba is singing at Woodland Church today. The harmony, would you give them a hand? I mean, I just, you know, I kind of didn't know what to expect. And then I saw Daniel, and I knew, no, that's not Abba. That's real rock and roll up there with Daniel. So Daniel's such a phenomenal guitarist, and everybody on our band just does such a great job. But Abba, what was I saying? Oh, faith is not repeating a creed like we sang with the first song, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son. Thank you so much. It's not just saying something because we've been taught how to say that. It's not a repetition of words. In chapter 2 and verse 14, read this with me. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? In other words, that's dead and useless faith. Jesus spoke about a group of people, and this is a really sobering passage of Scripture. They were doing miracles. They were doing signs and wonders. They were doing all kinds of incredible things. But in that teaching Jesus gave, he goes, not everyone who calls out to me, I'm in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who, read it with me, actually do, say it again, actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. In other words, he's saying it's not just a matter of the words you use, it's do you do the revealed will of God that's in the Bible? Secondly, faith is not just emotion. Growing up, I associated great faith with great emotion. I don't say this to make fun of the church I grew up in. I am grateful for it. They prayed for me, fasted for me night and day, but my sisters and I used to pray that there would be real emotional services because sometimes people would get up in the church I grew up in and they called it a Jericho march. They would start running around the church and we would look at each other and go, the preacher is not going to preach today. We can remember all kinds of exciting things like that that happened in church. And it seemed like in my young mind, and it also seemed like in many of those as I grew up in that church, they associated great emotion with great faith. I was in Amsterdam. I had been to Ireland to set in order the Assemblies of God as a denomination in Amsterdam with John, in Ireland with John Bueno, and he and I flew from there to Amsterdam. And I had gone off to see some friends that I had in Amsterdam, and John and I met up later at a little coffee and ice cream shop in Amsterdam, and he was reading a book. I sat down and ordered an espresso and some chocolate ice cream. How many of you know that that's going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven? And John was reading a book, and he says, Dennis, you have to read this book. This is incredible. He was the world director of Assemblies of God missions for around the world. The book was by a man named Rodney Stark, and if you ever want to read it, it's called The Triumph of Christianity. But listen to what Stark wrote in his book. In the midst of the squalor, misery, illness, and anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy and security. Say those two words with me. Mercy and security. It started with Jesus. In contrast, in the pagan world, and especially among the philosophers, mercy was regarded as a character defect, pity as a pathological emotion. Because mercy involves providing unearned help or relief, it is contrary to justice. Now keep in mind the story of the Good Samaritan. Thus, humans must learn to curb the impulse to show mercy. The cry of the undeserving for mercy must go unanswered. Showing mercy was a defect of character unworthy of the wise and excusable only in those who have not yet grown up. This was the moral climate in which Christianity taught that a merciful God requires that human beings be merciful. And unless you think those are just the words of Rodney Stark, Professor Rodney Stark, I remind you over and over, God says to us, because we've been shown mercy, we should give mercy. We should show mercy. James chapter 2, verse 15. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food and clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a great day. Stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? It may make you feel good. It may make you feel like you've really done something, you spoke to this person. Last week I used the illustration of my friend Everett Stenhouse, who was the assistant general superintendent of the Assemblies of God as a missionary. He didn't want to be in Greece. He didn't like the people in Greece. I don't know how you couldn't love the people in Greece. They're some of the most fascinating people I've ever spent time with, preaching. And I'll tell you, unlike some of you, they will stay for an hour or two after a service, and they want to talk about the sermon and what you said. And I just used to love it. And besides that, nobody in the world, including the Italians, will feed you any better than the Greeks will. If they like you, that's the key. If they like you. And they like me. So Everett was there, and what I didn't tell you was that Willard Cantillon, who was a prolific author and just a great man of God, was with him. Everett walked by this beggar on the street, not liking them, but as he walked by, the beggar was asking for a drachma. So Everett threw a drachma into his basket, and in a few minutes, walking with Willard, the beggar called up to him, grabbed him by the arm, and turned him around, and he says, "Sir, if you can't look at me, then I don't need your money." Willard looked at Everett after the beggar had gone away, and he says, "Everett, why are you staying here? You don't like the people, you don't like the country." And Everett said, "Because what will people think of me if I leave before I finish the 4 years I'm supposed to be here?" Willard looked at him and says, "Everett, I wouldn't propose to spend 5 seconds out of the will of God, much less 4 years out of the will of God." You see, faith is our calling. Faith is where we're called to live at. The Bible over and over says, the just shall live by what? Faith. Say it with me. The just shall live by faith. We're called not only to live by faith, but we're also called to live in faith. And we're also called to share our faith. And we're also called to build and encourage the faith of one another. Emotion is not enough. You may jump, you may do a Jericho march, you may roll on the floor, you may flop like a catfish out of water, but that emotion will not do you one drop of good when you walk outside of this church and you face the harsh realities that this world is not a playground, it's a battleground, and we need the Word of God to overcome this morning. Faith is more than an idea. It's more than a philosophy or an idea to debate. You may go to a Bible study. You may be in church every time our doors are open. You may be a part of a small group. You may be one of those who talk about your faith all the time, but you never show any deeds of faith. You see, someone may argue, James chapter 2 and verse 18, someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds, but I say to you, how can you show me, circle that phrase, show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? Now, he's complimenting, he's not contradicting Paul. He says, "I will show you my faith by my good deeds." You see, faith is like love. And I'm talking about real love. I'm not talking about love is love like you'd see on a bumper sticker somewhere. Faith is odorless. Faith is colorless. Faith is weightless. But you know faith and you know love by the deeds that it does. Oh, when I was young, I met plenty of girls that would make my liver quiver. I did. I never did anything I shouldn't have done. But I'm telling you, I was like, whoa, yeah. But then I met Becky. Well, I had already met Becky, but then Becky showed up at college. She had grown up. I went, "Hey, Bobo. There's a picnic basket. The doggone girl is going to be mine." I knew what love was. And I've spent almost 50 years, well, I have spent 50 years of my life expressing that love to her. She changed my heart. And I can say before the Lord, I can say before everyone in this room, nobody has ever put a quiver in my liver since I started dating Becky. You see, when somebody like Becky comes into your life, she has an impact on you. When God, who is bigger than the universe, who holds the universe in his hand, when God comes into your life, it changes you. It has an impact on you. You can't be the same when Jesus Christ takes up residence in your life. Somebody say amen this morning. Hallelujah. You see, faith is more than truth. Truth is sacred. I will never say it's not sacred, but it's more than just truth. James gets a little sarcastic next. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see faith without good deeds is useless? So James brings it home, and he comes in for his landing. He hasn't put it on the ground yet, but he begins his descent. He tells the tower, I'm coming in, and I'm going to land this plane. And he tells us, genuine faith is what I do. It is what I believe. It is true. It will change me. It will have an impact on my emotion. But if all I do is talk, say the right things, have a good emotion that maybe I gave a dollar to a homeless person, and that'll last for the next 3 or 4 months, you don't have faith. Genuine faith is what I do. I want to have time to preach this before my time at Woodland is done as pastor of the church. Next week, I begin a brand new series called Acts 29. We're writing Acts 29. As you know, the story of Acts doesn't end with Acts 28. It's like a book without an ending, and the story goes on of the early church. And really, the name of the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit and his acts in the church. And amazingly, the miracles that take place in the book of Acts are even more heart-stopping than they are in the Gospels, because God is showing what he can do with the people who are fully committed to him, or as we say at Woodland, who are passionate followers of Christ. Well, one of the messages I will talk about is what we mean by being Spirit-filled. The first person that the Bible identifies as Spirit-filled is a man called Bezalel. God called Bezalel to be the artisan in charge of all the crafting of the furniture that would go into the tabernacle. God filled him with his Holy Spirit. It's the first time, as I said, that Scripture mentions someone being filled with the Holy Spirit. And God gave him a helper named Aholiab that God also filled with his Spirit. If you were to look in my Bible, you would see written out to the side, God loves excellence. Will you say that with me? God loves excellence. I'm so proud of what's happening in the church at large today. I'm so proud when I sit down and I watch The Chosen over and over again. It's like I can't get enough of it. As a matter of fact, Hollywood and the people who invest in Hollywood have been so taken by the crowdsourced funding of people like you and me who have given money to help produce The Chosen. They have been so impacted. They're scrambling. They're begging for people to write excellent stories like The Chosen about faith so that they can make movies because they see how successful that this has been. My prayer as a youth pastor and as a college campus pastor was that God would always give us people who would want to serve him with excellence, whether it was in art, whether it was in banking or finance, whether it was in the military or government or politics. We need to hold on to the truth that it is by grace that we're saved. It is by faith that we're saved. We are not saved by our works. That is not what James is saying. We are not saved by our works. But the fact that we've been, listen, don't miss this. The fact that we've been saved, look at me, don't miss this. The fact that we have been saved by grace doesn't undo a desire in our hearts to excel in the work of God and to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ. So whether I'm an artisan, whether I'm a banker or an investment banker, whether I'm a politician or a pastor, that whatever I do it all for the glory of God, including the things you can't see, like the hours of passionate prayer, the hours of persistent prayer, the hours of study, the hours of writing, the hours of refining, the hours of critiquing, whatever it is that you're called to do, that you do it with excellence, that we just don't throw something out there and say, there you go, God. And then we spend the rest of the week taking care of our needs. Jesus said, beware of the barrenness of a busy life because it will choke out the grace of God within you, the cares of this world. I have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have been filled with the Holy Spirit that we might serve him with excellence, that we might do excellent worth. I love you as a congregation, but this board, this church knows that when I write a message, my first audience is not you. My first audience is always, God, is this what you want to say to our church? That's the only way I can pray for the anointing that breaks yokes, removes bondages, and it is like the hammer of Jeremiah that will break down every stone of opposition. I'm not closing, but I think we ought to pray right now. Would you just bow your heads with me? And I'm going to pray and I'll pause. But if you can make this your prayer, would you pray with me? Say, Lord, today, I want to do everything, like love my wife, my children, my grandchildren, with excellence. I want to love them the way you did, lay down my life for them. I pray that everything will not be my way, but I will listen and serve my family. I pray, Lord, that in my work, my bosses, my customers, my colleagues will have great confidence that the work that I have done has been done with excellence, including the things that no one can see, but make my work solid work. And I ask you to let me never forget that you created this beautiful global museum we call Earth and Heaven that we live in with excellence. And when we sinned, you sent the best. You saved us with excellence when you sent Jesus Christ to die and rise again for us today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you pray that, could we just lift our hands to him for a moment and say, thank him. Thank him for the grace and the salvation that he has given us. Thank him for the excellent care as our Heavenly Father that he has given to us. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, if you'll put that on the screen. Would you memorize this verse this week? Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Read it with me. And do everything with love. Would you read that again? And do everything with love. Can I ask you, what are you doing to stand firm in your faith? If you were to write that down on a card and turn that in to me, what are you doing today to stand firm in your faith? What are you doing to take a stand for Jesus? What are you doing right now in your life? And what are you doing that demonstrates that you're a passionate follower of Christ? And then finally this morning, I come in to land the plane. Genuine faith enables me to face the future. These are pretty uncertain times that we live in. Nobody bats an eye anymore when there's a school shooting, when there's a shooting at a mall or a shopping center or an ICE facility. We as a nation were shocked with the murder of Charlie Kirk. I am preaching this message because I believe the Holy Spirit dropped into my heart that the times that we are living in are going to require you to have great faith. And it's going to enable you to face the future. We send our children to school. If you send your children to school without praying over them for safety, that's foolish. Pray over your kids and your grandkids every day that they're safe. We live in an uncertain world. But the Bible tells us about two people, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, listen to this, was called the friend of God. And if you're not a friend of God, I want to introduce you to him this morning. With all my heart, I want you to know him. I want to personally introduce you to him this morning, and we'll do that at the end of this message. But Abraham was a pagan. And God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home, your father's home, and I want you to go somewhere. And Abraham said, well, where do you want me to go? He goes, just follow me and I'll tell you how to get there. And then Abraham wisely says, well, how will I know when I get there? He goes, when you get there, I'll let you know. Abraham is held up to us as an example of faith. Abraham, look at this. He walks into an uncertain future. He walks into an uncertain future. He's not even a Jew yet. Do you get that? He's not a Jew yet. He doesn't become a Jew until he believes. And he walks into this uncertain future, and God tells him he's going to give him a son, which doesn't happen until he's a real old man, and his wife's a real old lady. Rahab, on the other hand, she was a prostitute. Abraham was a well-to-do businessman. Rahab was a prostitute, and yet she heard about God, and she had, I talked to y'all long enough, I'll talk over here for a while. She took two spies from the children of Israel and hid them at the risk of her life. And Joshua, they made a promise without having authority to make a promise. If you'll spare us, we'll spare you. So they go back and they tell Joshua all about it. Joshua says, keep your promise. Rahab so believed God that she became the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. And she wasn't a Jew. You see, it's not your background, it's your faith. And she became a friend of God. I am submitting to you this morning that if you want to be a friend of God, you've got to be willing not only to risk your life, but to risk your business. You've got to be willing to follow him as the scriptures teach us. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 7, read this with me if you would. None of us knows what is going to happen, and there is no one to tell us. So, Pastor, what do I do with this? I'd say make your plans prayerfully. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I can testify, I can testify to you that God has always done that in my life. I had no clue, and the board had no clue what was going to happen. January will be 27 years ago when we accepted the call to Woodland Church. Brother Trask, our general superintendent, had no clue. He just smacked me on the face a couple of times. He said, Denny, I know it's going to work. I'm telling you, you can trust God with your future. Come hell or high water, if you can stand the pulling, God's going to pull you through. Secondly, don't presume upon tomorrow. Don't presume upon tomorrow at all. There's a wonderful story told by a preacher named Benjamin Reeves who grew up in Harlem. And nobody can quite preach like Pastor Reeves can. A little boy whose mother had died and his dad had promised him a picnic and they were going to fly a kite the next day. And during the middle of the night, he woke up and ran into his daddy's bedroom and shook his daddy in the bed. And he says, Daddy, I'm so excited about our picnic and going to fly a kite. And his daddy said, well, I'm excited too, but son, we won't have a good day if you don't go back to bed and rest. So go crawl back in your bed and go to sleep and rest, and we'll have our picnic and fly a kite tomorrow. His dad had just gone back to sleep when his little boy came in and shook him in the bed one more time and says, Daddy, Daddy. And his daddy rolled over and says, son, you have to sleep so we can have a good day tomorrow. And the little boy looked at his daddy and says, I know, Daddy, but I just wanted to say thank you for tomorrow. And Benjamin Reeves said, for a boy that grew up on the streets of Harlem, I want to stand here and thank God that God gave this boy on the streets a tomorrow and a lifetime of tomorrows. Friends, we may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and he holds you and he holds me this morning. Have faith in God. Somebody say hallelujah this morning. Hallelujah. So don't brag about tomorrow, Proverbs 27:1 says, since you don't know what that day will bring. And then proactively practice your faith every single day. I have so much more to say, but I need to land this plane now. My brothers and sisters, James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ by not favoring one person over another. You are doing right if you obey this law from the highest authority. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Last night, Philip and I were coming home from a walk, my daily walk. We saw my neighbor's grandson that I had the privilege of praying with as he committed his heart to Christ, dying of cancer. And I felt, when I saw Nick, such guilt. I can't explain it. I literally began to shake and tremble. Philip thought I was going to fall, but my heart just so overflowed with love for Nick. As a boy, when his grandfather was dying, Nick would talk to me or sit beside me, and now here he is, a young man taking his engineering test. I had been praying for Nick's family, his sister in particular. So we had a few moments to talk, and he looked at me and he goes, Pastor, how are you doing? I said, Nick, I'm recovering. I have no more cancer. I'm cancer-free. I've got a 5-year treatment program ahead, but I'm going to be well. And I said, but Nick, it makes me grieve about your grandfather. I miss I miss him. He was my friend. First time I met him, like I do with a lot of people, we talked, and I said, can I pray for you? He goes, no. Turned around, walked off, and left me standing there. He never come back and talked to me again until he needed something from me. I invited him in the house, gave him what he needed. And then over time, we overcame whatever that wall was he threw up. But then the day came when he had a need. Look at me. Don't you ever forget what I'm going to tell you. Within 2 or 3 years, everybody you know is going to have a need that God has planted you in their life to meet. Within 2 or 3 years. So don't write people off. And I had the opportunity of praying with Leo to commit his life to Christ. Walking through that whole time, I'm telling you, years fly by quickly. And one of the reasons that I journal in your growth work is I want to be honest with myself. Just go to the growth work. I don't have time to read that. Be honest with yourself. It's in your outline. Does my faith show up daily? And I try to remember something I've done, and not every day do I remember something, and that's a good reminder to me. Secondly, practice makes perfect. These musicians, I was teasing Daniel earlier. Daniel's a good guitarist because Daniel spends hours and hours practicing his craft, doing all that he does for the glory of God. A baseball player becomes great because they practice for hours and hours. Tiger Woods in his day hit over 800 golf balls a day. Can you imagine standing at a tee, standing on grass? You're not playing the game. You're just practicing shot after shot, 800 golf balls a day. No wonder he was great. And I don't know why we as Christians think that somehow it's not spiritual for us to practice our faith. We're waiting on the Holy Ghost to move us. We're waiting on the Spirit to move us. We're waiting on an emotion. We're waiting on an idea to seize us. Stop procrastinating. Do the hard work of practicing your faith day in and day out. Then ask yourself this week, what does James say is the difference between real faith and counterfeit faith? James uses specific to-dos for an action plan. Why does he use those? In other words, look in a mirror. You don't want to go away forgetting what you look like. And then how does God, faith in God, impact your planning? And how can we encourage one another in our faith? Would you stand with me this morning? And I'd like us to read our mission statement together. Would you put it up on the screen? Let's say it loudly. Let's say it joyfully. Let's say it because it's a faith conviction. Celebrate God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ. Say it again. Celebrate God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ. Heinz, I'm so glad you're here today in Maryland. But one of the greatest compliments that Heinz ever gave me was on the phone one day. He goes, you know what I love about our church? And I go, what? He says, we practice our mission statement every single day. I am so thankful that faith is more than words. It's more than emotions. It's more than an idea. It's more than a truth. It's how we live and serve God together in a lost world, knowing that we're going to win. Unlike Georgia last night, we are going to win. But the season ain't over yet. You may lose a game, but you're not going to lose the season. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I said earlier that I wanted to introduce people to you. Whether they're watching online or here this morning, Holy Spirit of God, would you open their eyes? Would you remove whatever blinds them to their need to be born again? Would you touch their hearts and whatever chains keep them from believing? Break those chains, Lord, this morning. And write your word upon their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And if that's you, would you pray this prayer with me this morning? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your excellent work in sending Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. I trust in his work at Calvary. I know that he rose again from the dead. And I know that he's coming back again one day. So as much as I know how, I commit my life to you in Christ's name. Amen, amen, and amen. Can you give the Lord a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. Now, those of you online, those of you here in church, if you prayed that prayer, if you recommitted your life to Christ, would you write that on a card? Would you email me at pastor@woodland.church? Would you let me know that? They'll put the addresses on the screen. But I love you. I'm praying for you. I have been praying for you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord smile upon you and go, that's my youngin' right there. May the Lord guide you and protect you in everything you do. And may the Lord give you fruit that will remain till eternity. God bless you. Go in peace today. Amen and amen and amen.